Well, with your handout ready there, your worksheet ready, you've got some points that you can fill in here this morning. But here we are, we're in Exodus 17. We're in the latter half of this chapter. I've told you about how there was a difficult stretch here before the children of Israel reached Horeb and reached Mount Sinai. They would spend, once they got there, they would spend 11 months there at Mount Sinai. So this was a stretch along the way, and as they came into Rephidim, they wanted to resupply water, and now it was a time when they would have to ration water. And more than that, it was a time when they would have to fight their enemy. Now just think about that for a moment. I mean, the Egyptians were in the rearview mirror. The Egyptian army had been overthrown at the Red Sea. And they didn't know that Amalek was ahead. It's kind of like traveling on this road trip and suddenly we see these cones out and the signs that say construction work ahead, slow down, and everything narrows down, and you've got this narrow passage you got to work through, and Amalek was ahead. It was like those construction signs. You know, when we're in this chapter and we've seen where Israel has been, coming out of Egypt, God being their great deliverer, God slaying the firstborn of Egypt and putting down the Egyptian army, we think, how great is God, and how could Israel forget how awesome is God? How great and powerful He is. And they're going on in their journey. They've got a destination point to reach before the promised land. They have got to get to Mount Sinai. They're to be brought there. They're to hear God's voice. They are to enter into this covenant at Mount Sinai. So sometimes you travel along the way and you come upon bitter water like we've seen. They came upon bitter water and they were bitterly complaining themselves. And what was the lesson there? They couldn't drink the water unless God changed it, but it was a lesson to them. You need change too. And just as God can change the bitter water and make it sweet, God can do the same thing with us in Jesus Christ. He can turn us from bitter complaining people to those that are sweet in Christ. And that's what we experience along the way as we go to the promised land. But sometimes we get close and we find that our enemies want to keep us from life-giving water. And remember, the reason that water from the rock, that section is there first, is because, you know, that was their aim. That was their complaint. We don't have water to resupply. There's no water here to drink. And then God says, well, go on. Go on with the elders. Strike the rock in Horeb. That was 15 miles away. Go on, Moses. And people are thinking, why can't it be here? So you look at that and you ask yourself the question, how badly do I want the water? How badly do you want the water of life? You must conquer the Amaleks of the world even when you are severely distressed. Even when you are under the most severe trials, even when you have to ration things, and you're weak, and your enemy knows your plight, and your enemy wants to come upon you and take advantage of you. And what God is teaching us here, just as He was teaching His people then, is that they were to rely upon God's presence and His power to overcome Amalek. Rely on God's presence. That's how they were to gain the victory. So that's why you see that there in the key thought. We, as Christians, we will experience victory in Christ over our enemies, over the Lord's enemies, when we rely upon Him, when we rely upon the Lord's presence and His power and His promises. He's continually stressing that to us, as if we're very forgetful people. And you know we are. How quickly we forget things. I mean, just think about what you ate a month ago. Do you remember what you ate, you know, 4 Mondays ago? 4 Fridays ago? No. How could you forget a great event that God has done? I mean, how could that be out of your mind? But if we forget little things, it's very possible for us to forget the big things in life. And God continually reminds His people, look to me for strength. You're going to have all kinds of situations you face in your life, all kinds of circumstances, and you are not to trust yourself, you are to trust in me. So we are to rely on God's presence and power against all of our enemies. That's the first main point here. That's what makes us conquerors. And we see Joshua conquering the Amalekites. We too can conquer our Amalekites through Christ who loves us. So there's 5 things here under this main point here this morning. Relying on God's presence and power against all of your enemies. How is that to take place? How do we rely on God's presence and power against all of our enemies? Well, we have to know that God is for us, and knowing that God is for us, then we can take this first point here and fight against those who would destroy us. Fight against those who would destroy Christ's people. And that's what we see here in verses 8 and 9. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. They started it. This nation of the Amalekites, first among nations, we read in Numbers, and yet will be the last among nations. This nation that picked a fight with God's people. And there they were. In verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. We can't go on. We can't get to the water until we deal with this situation first. We want the water, life-giving water, but we got to deal with this situation here. And so we see that here in these verses. Fight against those who would destroy Christ's people. Amalek attacked when Israel was most vulnerable. They showed them no mercy. And we face different kinds of enemies all throughout our lives. Our culture is oppressive. Just as oppressive as the culture of Egypt to God's people. So we face an oppressive culture. We face fleshly cravings that we have to master. We have to overcome. We cannot let them dominate us. God said to Cain, remember, when he was angry and his jaw was dragging on the ground, He says, why are you angry? You know, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted, Cain? And he was angry. And God said to him, beware, sin is crouching at the door. You must master it. And we have to master those remnants of sin that come up that are crouching, ready to take us out by God's Spirit. So fleshly cravings are enemies to us. And here in this text, violent crusaders. They're crusading for their way. They don't want God's way. They want to take the people of God out. Amalek is of Esau. Amalek is Esau's grandson. And it says there in Deuteronomy 25, when we read in verse 18, that Amalek has no fear of God. He doesn't fear God. How many people today do we see who are just like that, who have that spirit in them? They don't fear God. Amalek loathed God's people and what they represented. And to them, killing God's people was the only option. Kill them. And boy, do we see that in our day. How people who are like Amalek want to kill us, starve us, make us comply. Amalek represents Cain. Amalek is very much like Cain. Amalek is like Athaliah. Athaliah, you remember, her son dies and she takes the throne. And what does she do? First thing she does is she kills. She kills the royal heirs. Just like Cain. Cain didn't like Abel and what Abel represented. Cain didn't like his brother, and so he smote his brother. He killed him. He was a murderer. There's Athaliah. Athaliah is just like that. Amalek is Athaliah. Amalek is Satan. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar. You see, Satan, just like Amalek, has no fear of God. He loathes God's people. And he will kill God's people when he is permitted by God. Just open up the Word of God to Job chapter 1, and you can read that, where God had Satan consider his servant Job, and then the accusation, he didn't serve you there for nothing. I mean, you protect him, you put a hedge around him, strip the hedge, take away the hedge, and he'll curse you to your face. Okay? The hedge is removed, don't touch him. And what did Satan go out to do? Immediately. Immediately went out and killed people that belonged to Job, who were dear to Job. And see, for Amalek here, killing is the only option. We don't like Israel. They're coming through this area up here. They're coming closer to our place. We're first. They threaten us, so we're going to kill them and get rid of them. Satan thought he could beat God by killing Christ. Thinks he can still beat God by killing God's people. But we know that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did. Christ fought Amalek, and he won. Our greater Joshua defeated Satan. So, as Christians, we will be despised and we will be persecuted until Christ comes. Hated by all nations because we carry His name. We represent something to them that is a threat. And Jesus says to fight, to endure to the end. And that's what we shall do by His grace and power, trusting only in Him, just as we sang in our hymn, trusting only Him. So fight against those who would destroy Christ's people. That's one of the ways that we rely on God's presence and power. Another thing is, the second point, keep God's power in view as you fight. Notice here in verse 9, in the latter half of it, Moses says, I will stand with the rod of God in my hand. Moses wanted Joshua and those chosen men to see the symbol of God's power in his hand there as he stood at the top of the hill. That rod had been involved in the signs that had been done for the children of Israel. That rod had been involved in the plagues that were poured out upon Egypt. That rod was the one that was involved in parting the Red Sea. This was a symbol of God's power. It wasn't a magic rod. It just pointed to the God of power. And he wanted them to see the rod of God in his hand in order that they might trust in God and not in man. Not in Moses. Look to the rod. Look to God. When we look upon an empty cross, not a blasphemous crucifix, but we look upon an empty cross, we remember that it is a symbol of power over sin. Because it was there that our sins were nailed to that cross. Remember what it says in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And here in these verses, verse 14, having wiped out the certificate of debt with its handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He, that is Jesus Christ, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, the empty cross is a symbol of God's power over our sins. And we have forgiveness there. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We have to keep God's power in view as we fight Amalek. An empty cross is power over sin. An empty tomb is power over death. Christ is not in the tomb. Christ is alive. He's resurrected. There's not a body there. James Cameron is not going to find the bones of Jesus Christ. He's alive, and He sits at the right hand of God, and from there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. So we're to trust in God, not in man. They were not to look to Moses. They were to look to God. And Christ-centered churches, faithful to Christ's word, are symbols of God's power to the community. I had said it before, transformed lives, full churches. What a word, what a testimony to a community of God's power. And how we ought to pray that God would make our churches full. Add to the church daily as He did in the early days of the church. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Amalek doesn't win. Amalek doesn't prevail. Christ is the power of God, as Paul says. And Jesus kept the Father always in view. In His person, He always was focused upon the Father. He's the perfect man for us. He shows us exactly what we are to do day after day, be in communion with the Father. Not just the Lord's Day, but especially on the Lord's Day. But to always keep the Father in view. That's how we have power. So I say before we leave this point, keep Christ ever in view in your life. He is the power of God. And pray that God will sharpen your vision of Christ in all things. It's kind of like going to the eye doctor. You know, and you get in front of that apparatus they put in there and they flip the glasses. And is it clear now? Number one, number two, one, two, and back and forth until you are dialed in and you have perfect sight. And it's like looking through that, and God is doing that with His Word. He takes one verse and another verse and He flips it, and you're looking through, and as you see it, Christ comes into focus. Christ becomes clear. And that's what we want in our lives. Keep Christ ever in view. Keep God's power in view as you fight. That third point here. Take heart. Take heart when you see your leaders express their faith in God so openly and confidently. So take heart is that fill in the blank. Now, I've been laboring at the point that they were to focus on the rod of God. They were to see the symbol of God's power, and then ultimately that points them to God. But I want you to not forget that Moses says here in verse 10, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill. You're going to see me. I'm going to stand up there. He didn't say, I'm going to hide behind a rock while you, Joshua, go and take care of the Amalekites. I'm not going to hide in my tent. It was like Moses was standing on the hilltop and he had one of those t-shirts. You see them. No fear. Moses had a no fear t-shirt on up there on top of the hill. He had faith in God to give victory. And it was to encourage Joshua and all of those chosen men who are fighting along with him. And we should be encouraged when we see it happen in our day. We should take heart when we see our leaders, I'm talking about those who lead us to Christ. I mean, if we begin to look at our political leaders, man, oh man, they lead us right away from Christ. They lead us down a path of destruction. They lead us straight to the pit of hell. They're like the adulterous woman. I'm not talking about political leaders. I'm talking about those leaders that God has put into your life to look to in times of trouble. Those who have faith in God. Those who stand up. Those who are confident. Those who say, trust the Lord. Let's look in His Word. And let's find all of our hope in Him. So, just as it encouraged Joshua, the same thing should happen to us. Now let me turn your mind for a moment to the contest with David and Goliath. Remember, before that, Goliath would come out every day and challenge the armies of Israel. Bring a champion forth to fight against me. And if he can overcome me, then we will be yours. But if I overcome him, you will belong to us. And he challenged and he bragged and he boasted. He was an Amalek. David goes and he hears all of these things. Where was the leader? Saul was in the tent. When David said, I'll go out there and I'll fight this Philistine. Oh, here, try my armor, put it on. Where were they putting on the armor? In the tent. it says in a couple of different places in that account that Saul and his men were greatly afraid of Goliath hiding in a tent. Well, here's Moses. Is he hiding in the tent? Is he hiding behind a rock? No, he's up on the hill and he's got help. He's up there to be seen. My point is this. Do we respond like Saul and hide away in a tent? Or are we like David and our trust is in the Lord? He delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He'll deliver me from the paw of this Philistine. Do we trust in the Lord? Are we like David or are we like Saul? We become like our leaders if we are confident in God. It's because we see leaders who are confident in God. If we are not confident in God, it's because our leaders are hiding in the tent. They're cowardly. And so Moses is making a statement here. The statement is like, here I am. I'm up here on the hill. Amalek, do you see me? Capture the rod. Take it. It's like a game of capture the flag. You come and get it. But beware, watch out. God is real. God is my banner. God is my strength. And he's communicating that in a visible sign to the men who are fighting. Look at me, 80 years old, and I'm trusting God. You trust God too, and fight. Do you remember Stephen the martyr? Remember what he's doing there in front of the council? Remember how he is standing up for Christ against these ones who hated Christ, who wanted him to shut up about Christ? He gets to a point where he accuses them of being stiff-necked and hard-hearted against God. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You're just like your fathers. And they were ready to take him out and stone him. And what does he see? Heaven opens up. And who is standing up for Stephen? Jesus is standing at the right hand of God for Stephen, who is about to give his life for the name of Jesus. You get what's happening there? He stood up. He stood up for the Lord against a wicked generation. And the clouds part and he sees Jesus standing up for him. Oh, if we would just have that in our minds. If we'd have that in our hearts. We can take heart when our leaders, when our Jesus shows his faith in the Father so openly and confidently. There he is, the right hand of the Father. We should take heart there. He stands up for us just like he stood up for Stephen. He intercedes for us, it says in Romans 8. He's praying for us and he works with us. He confirms the word of his power in our day. So we ought to testify. We should be unashamed in testifying about the Lord's greatness. Another thing we see when we look at verses 11 and 12, is that we should recognize that no servant is sufficient unto himself. We see that with Moses here. Moses, 80 years old, standing there to be an inspiration and encouragement to others, and yet there are moments where he fails. So we should recognize that no servant is sufficient unto himself. He benefits from the help of his brethren. Who is there by his side? Well, his brother Aaron and Hur from the tribe of Judah, a close companion. No one of us fights Amalek alone. This isn't a solitary fight, one on one. Our own strength will fail us. And what's being communicated here is them bringing a stone to put under him. He sits on it, that gives him some support. And then they get on both sides of him and they hold his arms up because they recognize that as long as the people of God can see that rod there and look to God for strength, that they will prevail. So they found a solution there. And God permits that to happen to show us that we are not sufficient in ourselves. We need the help of our brothers to hold our hands up to point others to Christ. These are brethren that are united in the fight together. It's like what we read in Ecclesiastes. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There it is. Moses, Aaron, and Hur. It's like a threefold cord. It can't be broken. They're united together to stand against Amalek until Amalek is defeated. I remember a time when I was on an obstacle course not many years back, probably about 12 or 13 years back, and I struggled at a certain section. This was with a mission there in South Africa, and I was struggling to finish the course. I was one of the old-timers that was there. Everybody else who ran through that course were teenagers and 20-somethings, and they got through it. Here I was struggling with one section that was slippery, that was muddy, that was treacherous, and I couldn't get through it. I went back through it. I kept going back through. Finally, the leader of the mission shouted out, "Guys, go over there and help him." And suddenly I had two guys on one side, two guys on the other. And I was through the rest of that difficult part in about 30 seconds. They helped me through. It was a tough course. I probably could have done it if I were a teen or a 20-something. But it was a tough course. And I got through because I had the help of brethren. It's the same thing with us. You're going to face obstacles in your life. And you won't be able to get through it alone. That's why God puts you into a body. A local body of believers, so that together as one body, you can move forward. You can get through these things. So don't think that you can get through your Christian life all on your own. Christ relied on the Father, and the Father was pleased to give him men to be with him. So recognize that no servant is sufficient unto himself. Our spirit is willing for sure, but our flesh is weak, and only together with our captain, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, can we move forward as one and defeat these powers, these rulers of the darkness of this age, and be victorious. And then the last point under this head is battle on. Battle on until God gives you a full victory over the Amaleks of the world. Verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. He gained the victory. Joshua didn't quit the fight. He didn't quit the battle until he defeated Amalek and his people. And that's instructive for us, isn't it? We should not quit the battle. We should not quit the fight. We should not quit Christ. We should not quit the church. Christ didn't quit. There's no quit in Christ. He didn't leave the job half done and expected us to pick up the pieces and finish out the work of redemption. He defeated the devil completely and utterly. And we should remain in the fight until He pulls us from it. And when will He pull us from the fight? When we draw our last breath. We should keep fighting the Amaleks of the world until the day of our death. All throughout Israel's history, kingdoms that raised their fist against God perished. They fell before God. Babylon perished. Medo-Persia perished. Greece and Rome perished. And yet the kingdom of Christ continues on. The globalists of our generation, they will not usher in the perfect state. They will not establish the eternal city. They will not be the ones that usher in the 1,000-year rule. They are doomed to destruction, just as Amalek is doomed here. Because the Lord has sworn it. He's given a promise and He's sworn to it. He's given His oath that He will war against him until he is utterly destroyed. And we should rejoice in that. So we fight on because the Lord fights on. He hasn't given up. And we will not rest until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Listen to what it says here in Luke 18. Jesus speaking here, shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? So how is faith seen in Jesus' eyes? It's not just a profession. It's actual endurance in the things that He has taught us. He who endures to the end, that's the one who is saved. We need to endure in the things that the Lord has taught us. Let's not be like what we read in John chapter 6. Verse 66. I always remember this one because, you know, this has chapter 6, verse 66. Think about the number for a minute. 6 and then 6 and then 6. Well, what does it say in that verse? It says that many who were His disciples turned away from Him and walked with Him no more. Two reasons. They didn't get what He was teaching them. It was too hard to understand, and they didn't get what they wanted. He didn't satisfy their wants. So they said, I'm out of here. And that's what we see in today's church, isn't it? You don't give me what I want, I'm out of here. We're going to major on what you need in Christ. But if it's all about your wants, you're going to be just like these ones in John 6, 6, 6. John 6, verse 66. You're going to walk with Christ no more because you're still self-centered. You're not Christ-centered. So may God help us to be Christ-centered in our lives. He can transform us. And then this second point here, the second main point is very brief. It takes up the last three verses here in the chapter. We are to relay God's promises regarding His enemies and ours to the next generation. That's what we see here when the Lord directs Moses to write this down for a memorial and then recount it in the hearing of Joshua. This promise that I have made. So we are to relay God's promises regarding His enemies and ours to the next generation. Three things here. Never forget God's promise. What is God's promise here? It's in verse 14. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God has promised to do that. The beast will be thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire. All of the things that we have today are our anti-Christian government, anti-Christian religion, the devil behind it all will be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented forever and ever, the Bible says. And then for good measure, death is thrown in. And Hades is thrown in. And then we see at the end of Revelation 20, Amalek's people are thrown in. And you understand what I mean by that. All of those who have raised their fist to God and said, no, we don't want your way. We want it our way. They will be thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. So never forget God's promise to blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. He will do that, and one day there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And only the Lord and His people will be present in it. Second thing here is recount God's victories over His enemies to the next generation. Do that with your physical descendants. Do that with your kids and your grandkids. Do that with those who you have led to Christ, your spiritual kids, so to speak. You are obligated to do that, to tell them how mighty God is in all of His works. The very last psalm, Psalm 150, in verse 2, it says, praise Him for His mighty acts. Tell of His excellent greatness. We ought to be doing that with our children and grandchildren, recounting those things, just as the Lord told Moses to recount it in the hearing of Joshua. And then this third thing here, use visible reminders of God's Word as encouragements to your faith in Him. We see what Moses does. Verses 15 and 16, Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So he builds the altar, he names it in light of God's promise, and the name is, the Lord is my banner. I fly under the flag of the Lord. He is everything to me. You know, I talk to a lot of people today, and they say, you know, I love the flag of the United States. I mean, it is my banner. And you know what? I was in the service. I love the flag of the United States. But my banner first is the Lord. I fly under His banner. And if there ever were a day when I was in the service, it didn't happen in my day, but it certainly could happen today, where you have a choice between serving the Lord or serving your commanders in the military, who say, you can't do that, you can't serve the Lord and be a military member too, I would say, bye. I'm gone. Because the Lord is first. So he builds this altar, and he calls it this in light of God's promise. It doesn't become an idol. It's a reminder to him. He looks in that place. And every time he is on his journey, he remembers there in Rephidim, God gave us victory. And I can see it right there with my my mind's eye, I can see that altar right there, and it reminds me of how great my God is. So we can do the same thing in a sense. When we write down God's verses on post-it notes and we put it on the fridge or we put it on a mirror and we see that and we go, oh yeah, that speaks to me. I remember where I was when I needed that verse to lift me up. We might even remember a time like I was on this trip where amazingly God took care of us when we were just short of our journey, like these ones here that were short of Horeb by 15 miles. We were short of our journey by 300 miles, and God provided for us in an amazing way, in a way that we would not have expected, and yet it was for His glory for us to think on, and it did. It affected not only me, but it affected members in my family. They remember the Lord that day. I can see it there, and I can remember His promise to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We weren't left behind 300 miles short of our destination. God was with us there, and God gave us victory that day so that we can complete our journey. So use visible reminders of God's Word as encouragements to your faith in Him. Don't make them idols, but use those things to remind you. Write out His Word and put it in prominent places where you will see it and be reminded of His love to you. Relay God's promises regarding His enemies to the next generation and rely on God's presence and power against all your enemies. You have victory in Christ. And so let us rejoice in Him this day and prepare our hearts as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.